You will reach into our hearts and soften them for you, Lord, as we need softening daily. I just pray that you guide my lips to speak your words and your words alone. As I pray in your holy name, amen. This morning I'm going to share from a couple passages. And the first one is going to be from 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And the second one is from Psalm 126, verse 5. I'm going to be speaking about the grace of Christ, the grace of God, and how it affects every aspect of our lives. And as do so, I'm going to just steal one of these music sheets. I didn't tell my wife what I was speaking on today, and some of the songs lined up quite nicely, and I'd like to quote the song, so I'm going to just make sure I quote it right. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and following, Paul writes, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then he is strong." This verse of being weak and Christ's grace being sufficient for us is a verse that impacted a couple back in the 20s. That couple is David and Savea Flood. I'm going to tell their story. Well, not their story, rather the story of grace and how we respond to it. And see, they were a couple in Sweden, and they had a prayer meeting in their church, and they prayed that where God went, they would go. Where he stayed, they would stay. And through this prayer meeting, they were led to go to the Belgian Congo, which is now Zaire. And so they went, they packed up their stuff, their two-year-old son, and they moved to the Belgian Congo in 1921. And there, they went to a missionary outpost, and then from that missionary outpost, they went miles into the bush with another family, the Ericsons, who came from their home church as well. And they went into the bush. They were miles away from any civilization except for one small village. And there they tried to get into the village, tried to gain access into the village, but they were denied access. The chief and the witch doctor, one and the same, believed them to be bad omens because they were white and he was black. And white had to be of the devil. And so they were denied access, and they were denied access, and they were denied access. And for months, they struggled to make a living to survive on this hilltop near this village, to gain access into this village. And they struggled to learn Swahili. And through all of their struggles and their time together, there was one boy from the village who was allowed to bring them supplies from the village. So he would come every other day with fresh eggs. And once a week he would come with some other supplies and everything like that. And just one person was allowed to have contact with them. And through these struggles, the Eriksons grew discouraged. And they had been trying to have children for several years, and they were unable to have children. And so they left, and they went back to the mission outpost and decided to work from there. But David and Savea stayed. And still, there was no further success. And Savea was pregnant, and then she contracted malaria. She gave birth to a young girl. They named her Aina. But because of the stress of malaria, the high fever, and the dangerous birth alone in the jungle, 17 days later, Savea Flood died. When she died, David Flood packed up his son and his 17-day-old daughter. And he said, "I have given all this to God, and God has forsaken me." Because David had a sense of entitlement. He was entitled to a good life from Christ because of what he had given, or so he believed. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we're entitled to the good life. Jesus, in fact, says, "Follow me, and I promise you this, you will have difficulties and persecution." And so, as David was leaving, they went through the mission outpost, and he gave Aina to the Eriksons. He said, "I have no means of being able to care for a 17-day-old girl." And they were unable to have children, and so they were glad to take Aina as their own. And then David and his son returned back to Sweden. Aina was then raised by the Eriksons. They loved her as their own. But only 8 short months later, the Eriksons died within just days of each other because they were poisoned by another village's elder. And so Aina was once again orphaned. But then there was an American missionary family in the Belgian Congo, and they took Aina. And after a few years, they as well went back to the States. And they decided to stay in the States because they couldn't legally adopt Aina, and so they couldn't go back to Africa with her because David was still alive somewhere. And so they raised Aina, and they raised her as their own. And in school, Aina was known as the girl without a home. The kids knew that she had parents that had died, and she was abandoned in Africa and brought back to the States. And her name was changed to Aggie, because Aina was too hard, I guess, to pronounce, and so her parents changed her name to Aggie. Aggie grew up and had a strong faith in Christ. She went to Bible school. And in Bible school, she met a minister. The minister's name was Dewey Hurst. She married. She became Aggie Hurst. And you can actually get her autobiography, Aggie Hurst's autobiography, off of Amazon or at a bookstore, or if you want to read more. And Aggie Hurst and her husband, they moved to Seattle to become presidents of a Bible school in Seattle. And Seattle is a very large, it has a very large Scandinavian and very large Swedish population. One day, Aggie was getting the mail at home, and there was a Swedish evangelical magazine. Well, she doesn't know any Swedish, and she has no idea how this magazine showed up at her door. It wasn't addressed to her. She doesn't know where it came from. But she thought, you know what, before I return it, I'm just going to flip through and look through the pictures. And as she was flipping through, there was a picture of a white cross on a hill. And on that cross, two words, Svea Flood. She knew that was her mother's name. And so she instantly went to another faculty member at the college who knew Swedish. And through the translation, the translator said, well, it's a story about a missionary couple who went and they could not get into the village and the mother died and then they left. He said, but the story goes on. That little boy who brought them eggs every day, well, he had accepted Christ, and he had influence in the community, and he convinced the village chief that they needed a school. And so then he started a school, and he started to teach the kids, and he started to teach the kids about Christ. And the kids brought that home. And in fact, now there are 600 believers in that village, and the chief is one of them. And then at that time, just a couple months after, Aggie and Dewey, they had their 25th wedding anniversary. And for a present, the Bible school sent them to Sweden. And so in their time holidaying at Sweden, Aggie looked up and found her brother and half brothers and sisters, because when David Flood went back to Sweden, he remarried, and then widowed again. She passed away. And so she met with her brothers and sisters, and they said, David's still alive. He lives in an apartment by himself. He's a raging alcoholic. Don't you ever mention the name of God or Christ in his presence, or else he'll fly off the handle. It won't be pretty. But she wanted to meet her father. And so she went with the translator to his room. And in her autobiography, she describes his flat. And she walks in, and it's bottle upon bottle. Every windowsill is crammed with another bottle of booze. And there's this 75-year-old shriveled up man lying on a bed, face towards the window, back towards her. She comes in and she says, Papa, it's me, Aina. And with tears in his face, he turns around and he says to her, I never wanted to give you up. I never wanted to leave you. I am so sorry. She says, Papa, it's okay. God took care of me. And at the moment, he sat up, stiffened up, tears went away. He said, God forsake us all. Where was God when your mother was suffering with malaria? Where was God when we could not get in to that village? He said, God is nothing but a forsaker. She said, no, Papa. God did not forsake you. God did not forsake Mama. And she shared the story of the young boy who became a Christian and led the village to the Lord. And in their conversation that evening, David gave his life back to Christ. And they had a few more heartfelt meetings while they were still there in Sweden. And he cleaned out his flat and got rid of all of his alcohol and changed his life. And then Aggie went home back to Seattle. And not even 2 weeks after she was home, she got a message from her brother. David had died and gone to be with the Lord. Now the story of grace doesn't just end there. Because a few years later, 1970, Aggie and her husband Dewey, well, they were at a missions conference in London, England. And there was a guy, an elderly gentleman, who was speaking. And he was speaking on Zaire, which used to be the Belgian Congo. And he represented a denomination with a missional focus that had 110,000 baptized believers. And he shared many stories throughout all of Zaire. And so after his presentation, Aggie couldn't help but go up to him, and she said, I don't know if you know this story. She's like, but you know a lot, and so I just want to know, have you ever heard the story of this two missionary couples who went up into Zaire, and the one couple was poisoned, but the other couple, well, they had a baby girl, and then she died, and he said to her, ma'am, I know that story. And then Aggie said, I'm their daughter. What more of the story do you know? And he said, ma'am, I am that child that brought eggs to your mother every day. And now he is the director of 110,000 baptized believers doing mission work throughout Zaire. He said, ma'am, your mother is the most famous person in our village. You have to come back to Zaire with me. And so she did. They did a trip to Zaire. And there they were greeted by the village. There's a big celebration. They went up to the hill where her parents had tried for many years to get into the village. And he pointed out, there in the clearing, that's where you were born. And over there is a shallow grave dug for your mom. And the white cross was still standing with the words, Sevilla Flood. And then they had a celebration. And in that celebration, they talked about the grace of Christ. And then the pastor shared this verse from Psalm 126:5. And it reads, those who sow in tears of sorrow shall reap with tears of joy. And see, that's where the grace of Christ brings us. Keep on losing this thing. That's where the grace of Christ brings us. Because if it was on our own, tears of joy would just keep on, or tears of sorrow, sorry, would just keep on reaping more tears of sorrow. But Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. And we look back at the opening verses that I shared in 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then he is strong. And see, Christ's grace is great in our lives. It not only brings us to salvation, but it continues to bring us to Christ. It continues to perfect us day after day if we let it. If we go to him and allow our hearts to be softened daily, then Christ reigns in us as it did that little boy. But if we come and we have a sense of entitlement, and we say, I've done this for the Lord, more often than not, we end up like David Flood, bitter, saying, I deserve this. Why did you allow this to happen to me? The Old Testament contains so many stories of wonderful grace. And I think my favorite one is Moses. And I think if we look at the Pentateuch instead of a book of laws, but a book of grace, there are many stories that come out. And in the Hebrew, there's a lot of poetry throughout the Pentateuch, and it's just beautiful poetry talking about this coming Messiah and this need not for the law, but this need for grace. And I think Moses really understood that. Because here was a man who ran from God. Here was a man who took matters into his own hands. He killed a man, and then he ran away. For 40 years, he hid in the desert. And then God grabs a hold of him, and he still says no to God. I'm not going to do that. I can't speak. He's like me. He's good in front of crowds when crowds aren't there. And then God takes a hold of him and says, it's not you who's going to do the work. It's me who's going to do the work. You're just going to be the body whom I work through. And when we view our lives as flowing through Christ's grace, I think it's a lot easier for us to look and to truly say, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. And that's my hope, that's my prayer, that's my encouragement for every single one of us. And especially, even more so for me. I pray these things, that Christ's grace can flow through me. And that where he directs me to go, I will go. Because I truly believe that if we follow Christ's grace, at the end of our lives, there will be an inspiring story of how the seed that we have planted in someone else's life has blossomed and grown. And as inspiring as the story of Savea Flood is, when we get to heaven, there will be thousands upon thousands of those stories. And if we allow the grace of Christ to flow through us, there'll be stories from our lives too. And so when we face hardship, when we face trials, when we face persecutions, when we face discomforts, as Paul says, let us remind ourselves that Christ's grace is sufficient for our lives. And that we can be content in any situation he calls us to. With that, I'm just going to close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are great, and your grace is sufficient for all our needs. And I just pray that as we go about our week, about our lives, Lord, that we can come to you and say, here I am. Let me worship you with my life. Where you go, Lord, I will go. These things we pray in your holy and powerful name. Amen.